From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Continuing his series in the Book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Nailing the Antinomian Lie. In the opening verses of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul transitions from justification by faith to the doctrine of sanctification, or the matter of the believer's daily living. The theme of chapters 6 and 7 is grace removing believers from the realm and power of sin. Living in holiness is the believer's proper response to the gospel. This is the answer to those who argue that they can live any way they want because they're under grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Paul's argument is forceful. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It is the Bible's clear teaching that believers died to sin when Christ died on the cross. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 22 and verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. Mockery was a great ingredient in our Lord's woe. Judas mocked him in the garden. The chief priests and scribes laughed him to scorn. Herod set him at naught. The servants and the soldiers jeered at him and brutally insulted him. Pilate and his guards ridiculed his royalty. And on the tree all sorts of horrid jests and hideous taunts were hurled at him. Ridicule is always hard to bear. But when we are in intense pain, it is so heartless, so cruel, that it cuts us to the quick. Imagine the Savior crucified, racked with anguish far beyond all mortal guess, and then picture that motley multitude, all wagging their heads or thrusting out the lip, in bitterest contempt of one poor suffering victim. Surely there must have been something more in the crucified one than they could see, or else such a great and mingled crowd would not unanimously have honored him with such contempt. Was it not evil confessing in the very moment of its greatest apparent triumph that, after all, it could do no more than mock at that victorious goodness which was then reigning on the cross? O Jesus, despised and rejected of men, how couldst thou die for men who treated thee so ill? Herein is love amazing, love divine, yea, love beyond degree. We too have despised thee in the days of our unregeneracy, and even since our new birth, we have set the world on high in our hearts, and yet thou bleedest to heal our wounds, and diest to give us life. Oh, that we could set thee on a glorious high throne in all men's hearts! We would ring out thy praises over land and sea, till men should as universally adore as once they did unanimously reject. Thy creatures wrong thee, O thou sovereign good. Thou art not loved, because not understood. This grieves me most, that vain pursuits beguile ungrateful men, regardless of thy smile.
Deep in my heart there's a gladness. Jesus has saved me from sin. Praise to his name, what a Savior. Cleansing without and within. Why do I sing about Jesus? My Lord and my Savior. the fairest of fair ones. He is the lily, the rose. Rivers of mercy surround him. Grace, love, and pity he shows. Why do I sing of my children?
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you've tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. The response to these broadcasts continues to be most encouraging. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then take our thanks for taking the time to do so. Remember that any literature we offer on these broadcasts is free for the asking. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you might like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that word radio, ltbsradio.com. In addition to the regular programs, the website contains video clips of Dr. Cairns answering questions regarding various issues, such as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
So if being a believer makes a person sinlessly perfect, how on earth and why on earth would Paul later in this chapter say, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God? Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. How could he write those things to people who were dead to every feeling of any impulse to sin, which really means any temptation to sin? So this notion of sinless perfection is the farthest thing from Paul's mind here. And I mention it because sincere Christians do find themselves greatly troubled when they read such stuff. And I remember I was greatly perplexed about this. Can I be really saved? I still feel the impulse of sin. I don't lie like a corpse and I don't feel it. I may even act properly, but when somebody gets in my face, I feel it. And unfortunately, they usually feel the result of it. I feel it. And even when I don't say all that I think I would like to say, nonetheless, I have felt it. I'm not just a passive corpse lying there. And many a time I used to read things like this and say, can I really be saved? Because if I were saved, I wouldn't feel this way at all. Men and women, that's not what Paul's talking about. It's false gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. Then there are other people, and they say, dead to sin. Well, we're not all actually dead to sin, but that's what we should aim to be. Now, I have no particular quarrel. I would like to aim to be perfect. I would like to aim to be free from feeling the impulse to sin or the provocation of sin. But I have great objection to making it the interpretation of this passage of Scripture. The idea here is, if we're not dead to sin's influence and pull, then we should be dead to sin's influence and pull. But I want you to notice again, Paul in verse 2 is not saying what we should be. It's not an exhortation. Within this question, there is a plain statement. We died to sin. It's not saying, let us die. There are other people, and here we have some great names in the history of Orthodox preaching and teaching. We are dead in our affection. Thomas Chalmers gives that as one of the possible meanings here. We are dead in our affection towards sin. Understanding Chalmers in context may take this into the realm of the explicable, but again, on the face of it, there is no way that any man on earth can say, I am so dead that I don't feel any affection for any kind of sin. You needn't tell me that you have never, since you were saved, sinned and enjoyed what you were doing at the time. Oh, when you see it in its full horror, in the light of the Word and the law and the gospel and the love of God in Christ, yes, then you can come to repudiate it. But at the time, perhaps not understanding all those things, not stopping to think of all those things, there was affection. Charles Hodge had the idea that we're dead because in accepting the deliverance offered by Jesus Christ, we have declared our desire to renounce sin, and we're therefore delivered both from its guilt and from its power. I can see a lot of logic in what Hodge says. When a man comes to Christ, he's saying, I want delivered from sin. So how can he live any longer in it. But I think it misses the connection with chapter 5. How shall we being what we are, we being in union with Christ, we being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that's the connection, that's the idea. It's not we who have made a decision for Christ. We who have sought to renounce the flesh. We who have committed ourselves for full deliverance. That's not the idea. The idea is, how shall we who have been so freely justified still live in sin? There are other people who say, well, this is a process of dying more and more unto sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm a Presbyterian. Sanctification is a process of dying more and more. I have to confess that while I will happily, well, half-happily continue to use the words that are well-worn in Presbyterian and Reformed circles through the influence of the Confession of Faith and the Catechism, I wish that there were a different phraseology here than dying more and more unto sin, simply because that phrase, unto sin, dying unto sin, is something with a unique meaning in Romans 5. But the idea of dying more and more to the practice of sin, dying more and more to the power of sin, living more and more in the power, the vivifying power of the Holy Spirit. That is entirely scriptural. And certainly it is true sanctification. We are commanded to mortify the deeds of the body. That is dying unto self and unto sin in the sense of its power and its practice. But that's not the idea in verse 2. This is not a process. This is a past act. We died to sin. So what does it mean? We died unto sin. This is where I say you let Paul be his own interpreter. In this very portion, you have information that you may gather from three sources. And I think they'll combine to show you what Paul means. First of all, look at verse 10. Compare it. Because here we have exactly the same expression. For in that He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in that He died unto sin. Once, that is once and for all. In that He died unto sin. The question is, and remember it says in verse 2, we died unto sin. Exactly the same expression. Question then is, how did the Lord Jesus Christ die to sin? How did He die to it? It's not saying He died for it. It's not the same expression. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He died unto sin. And the obvious truth here is, we died in Him. In His dying, we died. And we died in the same sense. So in what sense did Jesus die unto sin? Obviously, He didn't die to its power. For sin had no power over Him. Obviously, He didn't die to its influence. For sin had no influence over Him. He didn't die to its impulses. For He was never alive to its impulses. What does it mean then? He died to the claims of sin. Ah, yes. Sin through the law made claims. And as the result of sin, there was guilt. And as the result of sin and guilt, there was condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ became our covenant head. He came into union with His people to take our our place, to stand in our shoes, as it were. And he submitted himself to the claims of sin and of the law. He submitted himself to bear the guilt of sin. Though sinless in himself, he took our sins upon him in such a fashion, mind you. And I don't want to pursue this at length, but in such a fashion that legally he was responsible for all those sins, but not only so, in such a fashion that he could use the words that are quoted of him in the 40th Psalm, where he is lamenting sin. The 69th Psalm is the same thing. And these are the words of the Messiah in these Psalms, where he's confessing his sin and his guilt. How is it that he has no sin? He has no guilt. But he's confessing his personal sin and guilt. Why? Because he took our sin and our guilt, and he felt the horror and the hatefulness of that. And he took the full legal responsibility for it. When he died, he therefore died unto sin's claims. It has no more claim. He died unto sin's guilt. He put the guilt away forever. He died unto sin's condemnation. In other words, as I pointed out last week, he personally, on the merits of his own righteousness, was justified by the Spirit of God. Now then, we died unto sin in him. What does it mean? It's a statement of our justification preeminently. We died to its claims. Can you understand that? What a statement this is Paul is making. Sin has lost its claim on my soul. That tyrant is king no longer. It's lost its claim over me. Not only that, but its guilt is gone. I'm cleared from it, as I'll show you in a moment. I'm cleared from it in the light and sight of the law of God. I'm free from its condemnation. In Christ I died unto sin. That's what Paul's saying. That's the first source of understanding his meaning. There's a second. That is the number of equivalent expressions that Paul gives in chapter 6 and 7. Died unto sin, verse 2, is equivalent, for example, to verse 7. He that is dead. Again, it's he that died is freed from sin. And you know the beauty of that statement, freed from sin, is that it's simply the verb justified. He that died has been justified from sin. We died unto sin. What does it mean? We have been justified from sin. Look at verse 8. Now, if we be dead, again, if we died with Christ. I want you to notice that. This idea that we died with Christ, identified with him. In his dying, we died. That's not some theological mumbo-jumbo. That's not something that I have made up or other Reformed preachers have made up. This is not something simply dreamed up by covenant theologians. This is the statement of God the Holy Ghost. We died with Christ. Now, if that is so, we believe that we shall also live with him. Understand this, what Paul is saying. To die unto sin is to be justified from sin, because in Christ's dying, we died.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.